Now, we're here again. Take it off to clip this wee thing on. I think it's already switched on, so that's fine. It's nice to see everybody's here. And if you've a baptism at 8 o'clock, we'll make sure you're finished in good time to get to that. Plenty of time, in fact. More than good time for that. We're going to read from God's Word, though, now, in Luke's Gospel, please, and chapter 15. The words of the Lord Jesus himself in Luke and chapter 15. Now, we do believe this is the most important part of the meeting, for indeed, we believe all of this book to be the Word of God. But the words that we're reading tonight are, in fact, the words that the Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke while he was here on earth. And the opening couple of verses just tell us the circumstances. And then we read this parable, this story that the Lord Jesus told. Luke 15, verse 1 says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he findeth? When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? When she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbours together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. When he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now we do trust, and we do believe, of course, that God blesses the reading of his word. The circumstances in Luke's gospel at the opening of this chapter are not unusual for the time that the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth. It says all the publicans and sinners came to hear him. And it wasn't uncommon that there were many publicans in those days, were the tax collectors. They were collaborators really with the Roman authorities. They were despised and looked down upon and considered to be at the very bottom of the rung, really. You couldn't really be considered to go any lower than to be a publican. And whoever all the other people were, we know on some occasions we're told very clearly, the Lord Jesus speaks in Matthew's Gospel, he says that there are those going into the kingdom of God who others would have described, he says, as publicans and harlots. Well, whether or not that's the people who were involved here, certainly we have no doubt that throughout his time here on earth, the Lord Jesus was found repeatedly in the company of these kind of people. Unfortunately, that gave cause for others to criticize. We shouldn't be too surprised at that, because that's what people are like, especially people who are self-righteous. They can be very critical. And in our verse it says the scribes and the Pharisees, it says here, that they were very critical of the Lord Jesus. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Bad enough to receive them, but he was intimate enough with them. To eat with people in that day was a very intimate thing. To have a meal with somebody was a real sign of fellowship and oneness. I suppose the problem we could put in a nutshell is this, that these Pharisees and scribes placed very, very little value on the people they described as publicans and sinners. Now, we live in a world today, don't we, that we have a very strange sense of values, don't we? When it comes to people near and dear to us and similar to us, we put a huge value upon them. When it comes to people far away that are very different to us, we sometimes put very little value on them. You know, I notice at the moment, you can't help but notice, if you look at any of the 24-hour news or anything, there is this tremendous excitement and anticipation and fear as this great Hurricane Gustav moves across the Caribbean and it heads towards America and the big city there in America of New Orleans. Strange though, isn't it, that if it was heading across the Indian Ocean to the great populations of Bangladesh or India, or there wouldn't be anything like the level of interest and concern. If 20 people die in New Orleans, it will be huge news. But if 2,000 died in Bangladesh, it would hardly make the news at all. You see, we have a very strange sense of values. And we live in a country, even ourselves, when horrendous events happen and we hear of horrific events and we hear of hundreds and thousands, and they just pass by like numbers and statistics. But it's interesting, you know, when we come to the Lord Jesus, that he places an enormous value on every individual. And that's one of the great messages, you know, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He always has this tremendous value on the individual. I know he can go to the mountaintop and there he can preach and he can turn he can feed 5,000 in that miraculous event. But I notice also when he's with his disciples, it says that he had to go by Samaria. And that day he went to Samaria and he sat at the well, and he sat there for one reason only. He wanted to meet one person. And she was a woman with a terrible background and an immoral lifestyle. And yet, the Lord Jesus went out of his way and he wanted a one-to-one encounter with that woman. Now, strangely, that's carried on in the New Testament. The principle's there in the Acts. And remarkably, it's the other way round. Now, here's a man called Philip, and he's down in Samaria where this woman came from. And he's seeing tremendous blessing and lots of people saved in huge numbers. And God takes him away and says, "I want you to leave all that for a little while, Philip. I want you to go down to the desert. I want you to go down," and he said, "I want you to meet one man, an Ethiopian, a man from far away who was never going to become part of any local church there in Samaria or in Jerusalem. He was on his way back to Ethiopia where there was nobody else. But Philip is sent down there to meet that one individual, and he brings him to wonderful faith in the Lord Jesus. He baptizes him, and he goes on his way back to his mistress, to the person he worked for, to Candice, the queen of the Ethiopians. He was a government official. He went back down there to work for that woman. And there he moved back into his everyday life, having put his trust in the Lord Jesus. See, God places a value on the individual. And here in our chapter, the Lord Jesus gives us a great illustration of this, because he turns to these scribes and Pharisees, these self-righteous religious people, and he says, I'm going to show you the value of one. The value of one. And he gives them an illustration, a parable. We used to hear that parables were earthly stories with heavenly meanings. Well, I don't know if that's always strictly true. I think this is an earthly story, and it's got a fairly straightforward earthly meaning as well in many ways. Although we notice that the joy is in heaven, and it's joy amongst the angels in heaven. And the Lord Jesus tells us, first of all, about 1 in 100. And then he tells us about 1 in 10. And then he tells us about 1 in 2. And in each case, he brings to us the idea of one who is lost. Now, that's an interesting word, isn't it? Lost. For the men here tonight, you know, we need somebody to explain that to us, because we think that we never get lost. You'll notice that now. You see, my wife will say to me, if we're in the car somewhere, she'll say, "Now, do you know where you are?" And I'll say, "I will." "Yeah, reasonable idea." And she says, "But do you know how you're going to get..." Well, you know, it's a little bit more easy now, because the kids brought me one of these, you know, these little satellite things, although sometimes it takes you to some very stupid places, I'd have to say. And of course, you know, she'll say, "Admit it, you're lost." Now, you see, we would like to kind of think that we're too clever for that, and that, but you know, it's an interesting word. It's a very biblical word, to be lost, to be lost. We use unbiblical words sometimes. We talk about people being saved and being unsaved. The Bible doesn't actually speak that way. It speaks about people being saved and being lost. You'll see that in these very verses. The father at the end says, "This my son that was lost, is found." The Lord Jesus says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And in our verses as well, we have another word, the word perish. The Lord Jesus says he came that none need perish. And of course, we have an even stronger little picture painted with the two sons, because the father says this: not only was my son lost and is found, but he says he was dead and is alive again. That's a remarkable statement. You say, well, that boy wasn't dead at all. That boy was off in a far country, and he was away from his father. But you see, the picture the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to get across to us is this: that in our natural sinful condition, we are lost. We are perishing. And we are, in fact, as the Bible says, dead in trespasses and sins. He starts with sheep, 1 in 100. You know, they tell us now, I know if you go into a shop and try and buy a piece of lamb, you'll see the cost of lamb is very, very expensive. But they tell me that the price of a sheep has never really been lower, very low. I was down in Cumbria at the time of the Foot and Mouth, and I remember driving in, and they all the way down, but particularly once you turned right there at Carlisle and went across into Cumbria, the fires were burning as they burnt the bodies of the sheep. And at that point, you know, the value of a sheep or a lamb was virtually nothing. And you may have said that, look, this shepherd, after all, this shepherd had a fold of 100. And if he had 99 out of 100, there's not a great deal of value on the one that's missing. But the Lord Jesus says, as far as this shepherd's concerned, he's more concerned about the one than the whole of the 99. That's really a remarkable thing to say. See, says the Lord Jesus, I didn't come into this world to call the righteous. There are plenty of people in this world who think they're righteous. There are none who are actually righteous, of course. The Bible makes it clear. There's none righteous, not so much as one. But there are plenty who, as the Lord says a little bit further in this gospel, just on a chapter or two, he says, there are those who trust in themselves that they are righteous. I want to say this carefully tonight. As long as they have that mindset and they think that they're righteous, they'll never be saved. They'll never be saved. As long as they think that they're righteous, they'll never be saved. But the Lord Jesus didn't come to call those people the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. And that is why you can look through his life and you'll find this, that though he was a holy man, a man who himself was completely without sin and incapable of sin, and though he was a harmless man, it means that he never at any stage did anything that was detrimental to another human being. That's a remarkable thing, isn't it? He never once did anything that was detrimental to another human being. He was harmless. And though he walked through this filthy, sinful world, and he did indeed mix with what men would have considered the worst kind of people in society. The Lord Jesus, it says he was undefiled. He wasn't unaffected, though. There's a big difference between unaffected and undefiled. It means, you see, that as he walked amongst sinful people, their sin didn't rub off on him. It didn't defile him in any way, but he was tremendously affected by them. That is why he said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. I've not come to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners to repentance. And with this this sheep, you know, what's the interesting thing about the sheep is, I want to tell you this, I'm absolutely certain that sheep had no idea whatsoever that it was lost. No idea it was lost. I remember many years ago, just as a lad, hearing a preacher, and he gave us a great lecture on how the sheep was a silly animal. And he told us all about them. He had some degree of expertise. He was a kind of country man. He kept animals himself. And some of us see that at times. My lad and I were out on the road not long ago. And three times in one journey, we saw the evidence that there's sheep in horrendous danger. And in fact, when you were trying to kind of usher them out of the danger, they would do everything except for go to the place that was safe. But it was patently clear they were completely unaware. You see, you don't need to be aware of it to be lost. The whole problem here is that this sheep was lost to the shepherd. Now there's a thing, isn't it? It was lost to the shepherd. The shepherd that knew it was lost. The shepherd that realized it was lost. It was the shepherd that decided to do something about it being lost. And it says he went and he searched for it, and when he found it, he put it on his shoulders and he brought it back. You'll notice that everything depends upon the shepherd, not the sheep. The shepherd that did everything. The shepherd did the searching. The shepherd did the finding. The shepherd did the lifting up. The shepherd put it upon his shoulders, and the shepherd brought it back. And then it says there was great rejoicing. You see, the Lord Jesus is making this point. You see, he describes himself in John's Gospel as the shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. And he says this, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into this world. He is the one who came to seek and to save that which is lost. He is the one who has the power and the ability to provide salvation, because he's the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Somebody just reminded us this morning, you know, in worship, in our own worship at home at Chris' house, that the life of the Lord Jesus wasn't taken, you know. The life of the Lord Jesus was given. That's very different, you know. We speak about people laying down their life for their country, etc. But, you know, if you really think about it, oh, they were prepared to die, but they didn't go out seeking it. Somebody, sadly, young men today are out in Afghanistan and Iraq, and they're losing their lives because wicked men will take their life from them. But you know, the Lord Jesus says, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. On Calvary's cross, that's exactly what it did. When they came to break his legs to finish the crucifixion and to take his life, it says he was dead already, because he'd already dismissed his spirit and laid down his life. You see, we've come to present tonight a Savior who not only is willing to save and longing to save and looking for that which is lost, but most importantly of all, he's able to save. You see, this is the great difference between true Christianity and religion. Religion is a man-made thing. I listened to a CD the other week, you know, of the greatest known, at least, atheist in this country, Richard Dawkins. And I was amazed at how much of what he said I agreed with. Staggered, in fact, as I listened to him. As what he had to say about religion, I just found myself saying that basically I had to agree with most of what he said about religion. It's man-made. The figments of men's imaginations. It's dumb idols and strange religions. And what we've done really is the opposite to what the Bible says. The Bible says God made man in his own image. The problem in our world today is men who are seeking to make God in man's image. And they're inventing their own gods, not the God of the Bible. And I've worked with devoutly religious men, Shia Muslims and others, and what they all seem to have in common is this: they are desperately searching for and seeking for God. But Christianity is exactly the reverse of that. It's about a God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's desperately seeking and searching for men. He's looking for them. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, it's completely the other way around. This is not a God who wants us to sacrifice our children to Him in any way, shape or form. And sadly, men's religions in all sorts of ways have demanded over the years. This is a God who, as we'll see in a moment, gave His only begotten Son for us. 1 in 100 in the sheep, it says, there was rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repented. The Lord moves on from 1 in 100 to 1 in 10. And I suppose He starts to emphasize the point. You think of that sheep, it didn't know it was lost. Well, some would say that maybe eventually, you know, you'll see a lamb bleating for its mother. It knows it's got a problem. But this coin, there is no doubt that a silver coin could not possibly know it was lost. The woman had 10 of these silver coins. Now, it's not just like you and I having 10 coins in our pocket and losing one. I have a lad at home, you know. And if I sent him out with 10 pound coins in his pocket, I can absolutely guarantee at least one of them would be lost before he got back home. But it's just no, it would be out of his pocket or gone, or he couldn't remember what he did. These 10 coins that the historians tell us were a particular coin, really, the Greek word used tells you the coin that it is. And they were set in a necklace in a group of 10. And of course, if one of them was missing, the whole thing was spoiled. Now, I want to say this carefully tonight because I really mean it. I really believe it. I want you to think about this now. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you're unaware that you're lost. But I want to tell you, if you're in your sins, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and had your sins forgiven, you're lost to God. You've no relationship with Him because of that. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And I want to tell you this. If you're the only person here tonight who's like that, I want to tell you that you're the one that God is interested in right now. You're the one that the Lord Jesus Christ has got an interest in this meeting tonight. You see, you're the one that's missing. You're the one that, in a sense, like this necklace, one was missing. And it spoiled it. Look at what the woman did. She brought light to birth. She took a lamp. And she swept the place. She went into the dirt and the stir. A good Scottish word, isn't it? You know, she went into the stir and the dirt. And she swept and she searched and she shone the light. It's just what the Lord Jesus did when He came into this world. You know, see, it's just a picture. He tells us such beautiful illustrations because they just illustrate what He did. John says in his Gospel, He's the light. And he says, the light shone in darkness. And men didn't understand and didn't comprehend. But He still shone into this dark, dark world, and people who were deeply involved in sin, when they came into the glare of the light of the Lord Jesus, they realized exactly what they were. Peter cries, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. They drag a woman caught in the act of adultery, and they throw her down in front of him in John's Gospel, chapter 8. One woman, there she is, in the glaring light, not now of men, but in the glaring light of the Lord Jesus Himself. He says, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. And again and again and again, people are brought into the glare of the light of the Lord Jesus. The Bible puts it this way in Romans. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I would like each of us tonight, speaker and hearer alike, to examine our lives in the glaring light of God's lovely Son, the Lord Jesus. Spotless, sinless, perfect. The standard that God requires. And we have all fallen short of it. Oh, maybe to different degrees, but we've fallen short of the mark. That's what makes us sinners. And the Lord Jesus came to this place of filth and dirt. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You'll notice He goes a little further this time. He says there's not just joy in heaven, but He says there's joy among the angels of God who are in heaven over one sinner that repented. And then He moves to His third illustration. And we can see now, can't we, getting more intense. You see, that's the beautiful way He's teaching us. 1 in 100. 1 in 10. 1 in 2 now. 1 in 2. And whether or not any of us tonight would be expert enough to know whether we could put much value on a sheep, or whether we would put much value if we were to lose one coin out of ten. There's not one of us tonight who doesn't understand the value of losing one son or one child, never mind out of two, whether it's out of two or three or four or five or ten. To lose a little one, to lose a son, to lose a daughter, to lose a child, is an immense... There's not one of us here tonight with our human reasoning and experience of either being children or of being parents that don't understand the value of one now, is there? The Lord Jesus speaks of a father who has two sons. And one of them goes off into the far country. You see, when he goes off into this far country, he could have gone to him and said, "You're lost." He'd have said, "No, I'm not. I know exactly where I am. I know exactly what I'm doing. I know exactly what I want to do. I know the kind of life that I want to lead. I've got all the money I got from my dad. I'm over here. I'm having a great time. Thanks very much indeed. And don't go telling me I'm lost, because I'm not." But if you went to his father and said, "Can you tell me where your son is?" I'm sure he could have said, "Well, he's in that far country," but that's not what he would have said to you. He'd have said, "He's lost. He's lost." Because he was lost to the Father. He was lost to him. My friend, I want you to understand that tonight, that if you're outside of the Lord Jesus Christ in your natural sinful state, you're lost to God. But he places such an enormous value upon you. He didn't have two sons. He only had one, his only begotten son. And he loves you and he loves me so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave his only begotten son. You know, this son that was lost to this father was a rebellious son. He was a self-willed son. He was a son that wanted to do his own thing. A bit like maybe many of us, sadly. But God's son was not like that at all. God's son was the one who only ever did the will of his father. God's son was not a rebellious son. He was an obedient and a faithful son. And on Calvary's cross, God gave his only begotten son. That good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. I love what it says about this boy in the far country. It says, when he came to himself. I suppose that's old English. We would say when he came to his senses. He kind of realized his predicament. He says, "Here I am now." And he says, I came down here and I maybe enjoyed it all. The Bible speaks about the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin's like that, isn't it? We get involved in things and we do things and it gives us great pleasure for a time. And then it wears off. And then it wears thin. And then we start to realize that there's really nothing in it and it's all empty. It's the pleasures of sin for a season, says the Bible. And this young man says he came to himself and he thought back. He thought of that father. He thought of that father's house. Well, maybe you don't know too much about this, but I want you to make it very, very clear that the desire of the Lord Jesus Christ for you is that he wants to take you to his father's house. He wants to take you to be with himself. He wants to bring you into his family. He wants you to be a child of God. He wants you to know the real experience of calling God your father and being in the family of God. And this young man, it says that he came to himself and he went back. You see, he starts to move towards the father. But what I really love about this illustration is this. That while he was still a great way off. You know, there's maybe someone tonight and you just feel you're so far away from God. You're just so far away. You just feel there are things in your life or things you've done or circumstances that just make life such that you maybe feel you're so far away from God. But this father went out to meet this son. You see, God's not far away from you. The whole point is, you see, it's God that is reaching out to sinners. And this father, he ran. And while he was still a great way off, his father went out to meet him. And the boy had his plea ready. Just make me a servant. Just enough, you know, maybe you feel tonight just enough to be saved, because you maybe realize from preaching and from the word of God, and particularly the words of the Lord Jesus in the Bible, that those who are lost will be lost eternally. And to be lost eternally means hell and the lake of fire and eternal damnation and everlasting judgment. And there is no question that the Bible speaks of that and speaks of it repeatedly. And the Lord Jesus himself even tells us in this very gospel of a man who died and found himself in hell. Maybe you would feel tonight that to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you need to be saved from your sin, saved from hell. And this boy comes back and he's really, in a sense, he's looking for the bare minimum. He says, just make me like one of the servants. You know what his father says? He says, bring the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. And put shoes on his feet. I want to finish tonight by telling you something about what will happen if you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Put on the best robe. You know the Bible says about Christians? It says we're clothed in righteousness, not our own. Remember I told you about the Lord Jesus living a sinless, perfect, holy life? That's the best garment. You see, our righteousnesses, they're like filthy rags. But his righteousnesses, if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God no longer sees your wickedness and your sinfulness. He sees Jesus Christ's righteousness, the best robe. Put a ring on his finger, says the Father. We know the idea of a ring, don't we? It's a pledge, it's a token. We know what an engagement ring is. Those of us who, you know, I was engaged on February the 29th. I always like to tell folks that's because she asked me, but there's maybe just not entirely 100% the truth. You know, that's what people suggest. But you know, that engagement ring, we know what it means, don't we? It's a pledge. In other words, it says, look, we are going to come together and we're going to be together for the rest of life. And in the meantime, there is the pledge. There is the guarantee. Beautifully in the book of Ephesians in our New Testament, God speaks about the Holy Spirit like that. He says he's the earnest. That's an old-fashioned word in my authorized version. But it means the engagement ring, the pledge, the guarantee. In other words, he says, one day I'm going to take you into my presence forever. But in the meantime, I'm going to put a ring upon your finger. I'm going to seal you with my Holy Spirit. You see, you'll be indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's what it means to be born again. People get very confused about this being born again. They talk about born again Christians and non-born again Christians. Well, the Lord Jesus doesn't. He says you must be born again. No alternative. You must be born again. And when you trust Christ as your Savior and you cry for mercy and you turn from your sin, God clothes you in righteousness. He seals you with his Holy Spirit. And remember now it says put shoes on his feet. You see, the walk is a picture in our Bible. It says walk circumspectly. It doesn't mean, you know, it's about manner of life. He enables you to live a different manner of life. You'll never live a life that pleases God in your own strength. It's impossible. That's why our righteousness is as filthy rags. But if you trust Christ as your Savior, in the same way that this boy's father ran out to meet him, embraced him and brought him to himself, he clothed him in the best robe. He put the ring upon his finger. He put shoes upon his feet. This is what he said, this my son that was lost is found. This my son who was dead is alive again. I want to just close this meeting now. Remember the first, the sheep? Well, there was rejoicing in heaven. That's good now, isn't it? There'll be rejoicing here amongst the Christians. And we say the authority of the Bible, rejoicing in heaven if somebody trusts the Lord Jesus. But the coin, it says, the Lord Jesus goes further. He says, there'll be rejoicing amongst the angels of God that are in heaven. But I really love where the rejoicing comes from when the boy comes home. The rejoicing's with his father. You know, there'll be rejoicing in the heart of God tonight. If one sinner in this hall repents, if one person turns from their sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll bring pleasure to a holy Father, the God of heaven himself. You see, there's the value of an individual. You look at this entire world tonight with its 6 billion or more people. I want to tell you that the God of heaven is interested in you. He sent his son to die for you. And if you repent of your sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, the God of heaven, who you'll be able to go home and speak to as your Father, will be rejoicing over one sinner that repent. We trust that God may bless his word, shall we pray. Our Father, we give thanks again for the wondrous word of God, containing the very words of life, able to make us wise to salvation, able to expose us for what we are and reveal the hidden things of our hearts. We pray, Father, now that the author of thy book, thy holy book, the Holy Spirit himself, would take thy word and would apply it to every heart and life in this hall. And we pray, Father, that it might expose us and bring each and every one of us to a true appreciation of ourselves. We ask, Father, that there would be none tonight who are lost. There would be none here who are dead in trespasses and sins, but that each and every one of us might individually have dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him as our Savior and Lord. We pray not only for thy blessing here, but remember at home at Chris House and elsewhere round about. We think of Auchinleck and the baptism later. We pray, Father, that on that happy occasion, that wondrous event, somebody demonstrating a little picture of death and burial and resurrection. Oh, Father, this first day of the week, the very day that our Lord Jesus rose from the dead himself, we pray, Father, that there might be many there and here and elsewhere who pass from death unto life through putting their faith in the Lord Jesus. We ask this then. We pray for a blessing as we part. Remember Stuart again down at Dumfries, and we pray for a blessing there as well. And others too, Father, we pray for every member of this company of Christians here and for a blessing on each of them. And as we part now, we give our thanksgivings and offer our prayers and our praise in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now once again, thanks for listening. Time has gone. We'll not sing a hymn in closing. The meeting's